My name's John Furman, and I'm a pastor here at Beaverton Christian Church, and our Everything New series is looking at the fact that when Jesus arrived on earth 2,000 years ago, God began doing this new thing. And it's looking at all of the new things that come as a result of Jesus. My favorite thing about Jesus coming to the earth is that Jesus comes and promises to give us new life. And that's what we'll be looking at today, this concept of new life. And I don't know about you, but I've been in situations where I felt like the life that I was living, I just needed a do-over. I needed a reset or a restart. In fact, I've been so bad in situations where I just, like, sometimes you wish you were someplace else, like other people are fighting, and you're like, man, I would rather be anywhere but here. But sometimes things are so wrong and you caused it that you're like, man, I wish I actually was somebody else. When I was a teenager, I totally wished I was Marty McFly from Back to the Future. You remember Marty McFly, right? I thought Marty McFly was fantastic for a couple of reasons. One, he had some really sweet sneakers. He had a really great skateboard. He had an electric guitar and also like a DeLorean that would go back in time. I thought if I had those, I could pretty much do anything I wanted. Some of you here today, and you don't like wish you were somebody different, but maybe you wish you were a different version of yourself. Like you're okay with you. But there are some intensities in you that you're like, you know, other people aren't okay with. Like maybe you don't handle conflict very well. Or maybe you talk over other people when you get really excited. And like, man, if that could just change about me. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, no, I'm doing really great. I wish other people would actually change to be more the way I want them to be. Like I could stand the people in my life being more dependable and more loyal and more trustworthy and more faithful. And really you've just identified yourself as being somebody who just needs to grow in humility and stop being judgmental, right? Like news bulletin and public service announcement, you're the person making everybody else crazy. But we all need to change in some way, don't we? And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that scripture lets us know that the more we follow him, the more we walk after him, the more of our lives we give to him, the more we get changed to be like him. And this amazing connection is that as much as we change to be more like Jesus, we never actually stop being ourselves. That with Jesus, what we get is this opportunity to become not just the best version of ourselves, but the version of us God intended us to be. The version of us that's broken by things that don't work correctly, that aren't right. And the more of our life spent following Jesus, the more we get transformed. So much so that when we start out, we don't look very much like Jesus at all. We pursue our own thing, but over time, we become much more like him. The Bible features stories of people that are like this. One of my favorite is the story of a man who started out being very, very far from Jesus and over time became very much like him and now we revere. But he didn't start out very good. He started out as a bounty hunter. The Bible tells a story of a bounty hunter who traveled all around hunting high and low for Han Solo. Wait a minute. That's Star Wars. The Bible does tell us a story about a bounty hunter who traveled all over the ancient world looking to arrest the very first people who became Christians. He would arrest them, he would lock them up in prison, he would beat them, he would make sure that they were executed for saying that Jesus could give people new life because he loved the old life. He was a bitter, wicked old sinner like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Well, one day he has an encounter with Jesus. He actually meets Jesus face to face. And during that time spent with Jesus, he is so transformed that he sets aside the bitterness, the hardship, the hurt of the life he has been living. And he actually becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And then his life becomes filled with humility and joy. And on top of that, he goes on to be the writer who writes the most books or chapters in our Bible. His name is the Apostle Paul. Paul met Jesus and he was so radically transformed that he spent the rest of his life serving people by telling them about the transformation and how they could achieve it. And so today we're going to look at two passages of scripture written by Paul. They were letters written to different groups of Christians. And one describes the what the new life looks like and one describes the how of how we receive that new life. And so if you have your Bible with you today, go ahead and open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians and we're going to look in chapter 5. And if you're like, I don't have a Bible, you probably have a phone. And if you have a phone, it's probably got the Google machine on it. And if you're like, well, I don't want to use up my minutes, we've got free Wi-Fi here. So what are you waiting for? Type in 2 Corinthians 5 and you can read along with us. And if you're like, nope, just read it off the screens because we'll put it up there, right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this to the very first Christians, a group of men that had gathered in the city of Corinth in ancient Greece. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So the first thing you need to see in this is that Paul says, if anyone, the new life that Jesus offers to us is available to anyone. That in Jesus, God is saying, I don't care who you are or where you're from or what you did, as long as you love me. That's the Backstreet Boys did not write that. God did, right? I don't care who you are. You can have this new life. If you do this, then the old life will pass away and the new life will come to you. A new creation. This is what God did. God does in Genesis chapter 1 is he creates the earth. And then here he's saying, and I will create you new. A restoration of the you I intended you to be. Now how this happens is this phrase, in Christ. In Christ. What does Paul mean when he talks about in Christ? Now, there's a lot of different ways we could explain this. I could take you to a lot of different verses, but the fastest way I could tell you, I stole from a guy named Mike Erie, and Mike Erie explains it like this. When we want to understand what it means to be in Christ, that when we trust Jesus, our life is changed by proximity to him, the best way to do this is to take like this glass of water, okay? And so this glass of water, it's not water. It represents Jesus. It represents his eternal and divine attributes, his perfection, his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, his purity. And we are represented by this intergalactic bounty hunter action figure that I happen to have in my pocket. Because if you're going to represent yourself as an action figure, why not choose the greatest one of all time, right? If this represents me and all of my characteristics, right? My finiteness, my limitations within time and space, my lack of perfection, the things that I have done good and the things that I have done bad over time. To be in Christ, right, is to be enveloped, to be completely immersed in the divine attributes, character qualities, to partake in the divine nature of Jesus. That God, when he came to earth in the person of Jesus, was coming so that we could be made new by proximity to him. And not just closeness as if we're standing next to, but we are completely immersed in. And it was this immersive experience that the Apostle Paul experienced when he met Jesus. So when we give all of our lives to Jesus, we become completely immersed in him, the transformation takes place. And I want you to notice that it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. It's all present tense. This is not something that happens someday in the future. It happens in that moment. We become new. That is the life that we receive, that eternal life. But Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus in this life, that new life, that happens over time. And that's what Paul goes on to describe. Now, before he's going to describe to us how this works, he wants us to fully understand what it is and why God did it. So he goes on to say, all of this is from God. It comes from God. It's not from us. We made a decision. But God didn't owe us anything for making that decision. It's his power, it's his goodness given to us as a result of that decision working in conjunction with his goodness and power. It's God's goodness and power that transforms us, not our decision. The decision signals the beginning of the work in our life. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I want you to notice that Paul uses this word reconciliation to describe new life. He uses the word reconciliation to describe new life because reconciliation is a word we talk about bringing two people together. Imagine, if you will, that I invite myself over to your house. You're not there. So I break in the front door. And while I'm there and you're not, I begin rifling through all of your things. the things that are most precious to you. Like, for instance, maybe if you're in the room and your family has handed down valuables, or you're here, there's heirloom jewelry in your house. So I just go ahead and I take that. Men, you can just imagine I took your TV set, something precious to you. Now I've made off with that. Hasn't my trespass on your property created an inequity between the two of us? Yes, I absolutely owe you something, don't I? And if I were to give you back what I tangibly owe you, what I actually owe you, that would square the debt, wouldn't it? Would it? No, because some of you guys are vindictive, aren't you? Like, no, you broke into my house. You came onto my property. You violated the sanctity of my lair. Anybody here ever actually been robbed? It doesn't matter if it's your car, if it's your locker at the gym, if it's your house. If you've been robbed, you feel violated, don't you? You don't feel safe anymore. You don't feel secure in a place that you were the master of. It's an affront against you. So there are tangible results of trespasses, and then there are emotional, intangible, intellectual results of that. It's robbing you of your dignity. It's robbing you of your rightful place. And even though we can't rob God of his rightful place, it helps us understand that when we sin, when we break God's laws, when we do what we want instead of what he asks us to, we don't just take something from him that can't be repaid. We cannot repay what it is that we've done in violation of who he is and his entire domain. And Paul says that because of Jesus living a perfect life and dying, right? So when Jesus died, he satisfied what was owed God. But he also moved God to forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is the only way to deal with that intangible debt that trespasses incur. Forgiveness. It's offered from one person to another. Jesus' death takes care of the physical and the immaterial aspects of our brokenness. And this is the good news, that God is giving us this message of reconciliation. He's giving us a new purpose. And how Paul goes on to describe this as an ambassadorship. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. An ambassador is someone who represents someone else. God has chosen us, the people he gives new life to when we trust Jesus, to be the people who make his appeal to the world. And I don't know about you, but I would not do that with me. Like, I don't care what your brand is. You don't want me as a brand ambassador. Like, I don't care if you make sneakers. I don't care if you make cars. You don't want me as the person representing your brand. Do you know why? Because I am wholly untrustworthy. I will just lose it and go ape about anything. I mean, just think about being at a stoplight. Sometimes you get upset that the light won't change when you want the light to change. Like, it's red, I want it to be green. Why won't it turn green? And you're just getting frustrated the whole time? I'm way worse than you. I'm not even looking at that light. That light doesn't make me mad enough. I get angry at blinkers. You know, sometimes you're sitting there and like you got your blinker on and the car in front of you's got their blinker on and the car in front of them's got their blinker on and they're all blinking at different times, right? And in your mind, you're like, come on, money. It's like you're playing a slot machine. You're like, you're just hoping that they're gonna, and then eventually they get to the, yes, yes. And then no, no, what is wrong? I just get burned up about that. If I was ever elected president, that's the first thing I'd put the money on right now. We're gonna make all turn signals blink at the exact same rate all the time. But that's how real this life change that God offers us is. It moves us away from who we are into who we should be. And God is so confident in his ability to transform us that he actually names us his ambassadors to carry his message of reconciliation to everyone. Hey, if it happened for me, it can happen to you. If he is changing me from being someone who gets burned up about blinking lights into someone who wants to tell everyone about his good news, then he can do it for you too. And then he goes on to explain why God did this. It says, For our sake, because God loved us. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin. who knew no sin, Jesus, who had never sinned, God turned him into sin on the cross so that sin and death could die and no longer touch us. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin so that in him, so that when we are fully enveloped in Jesus, we might become what? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. God did this because he loves us so much. He wants us to become righteous people without fault, without defect. And he is growing and shaping us in that. For our sake, he made Jesus sin so that we could be righteousness. So how does this work? Because if I'm being honest with you, I don't always feel like the righteousness of God. Like God traded places with me and Jesus. Paul wants us to know how this transformation takes place and how we can achieve it so much that he writes another letter, and this one's to the people living in Galatia, which is ancient Turkey. He writes it in Galatians chapter 5. He tells them how they can actually possess this transformation so that they can live this new life now, not simply after they die. And so it says this, Paul says to them, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." Let the Holy Spirit, let God's Holy Spirit speak to you, guide you, speak to you, and you obey. Guides give you advice and you take it. If you don't take it, guess what? They're not your guide. They're just a source of information. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Bad news, everybody. We become a new creation, but our body still has a hangover. It says right there, right? That we have a sinful nature. And guess what it does? It craves things. You ever made a New Year's resolution? Which is basically a decision to go against your cravings. You ever make a New Year's resolution to go against like some bad habit? Like I decided I was gonna stop gossiping. You know, it was really rough. The worst part about like making a New Year's resolution to not gossip is it really just encouraged me to deeply understand how much I love gossip. I mean, I love it. Tell me something terrible about somebody else. I don't even have to repeat it to enjoy it. I'll just be standing in the checkout line putting more candy bars on that little conveyor belt while I'm reading about what's happening to terrible, oh, they're headed for divorce. Gossip is an industry and you can't escape from it once you decide you don't want to be a part of it, because it's not just that people like to gossip, it's that we love to receive and hear and participate in the gossip, don't we? That's why Paul says this, the sinful nature wants to do evil, right? There's this part of me, this leftover bit that lives in my body that wants to do evil. But that is the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants, the opposite of what God's Spirit wants for me. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the nature desires. So like I've got my natural instincts, but then the Spirit now living in me keeps giving me these good ideas and good things that it wants me to do. It gives me good intentions. And then he says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. The best of intentions generally come to amount to nothing because they run into our actual natural cravings and desires. All of my natural cravings and desires are opposed to the good intentions God puts deep within me. See, deep in my heart, I want to be good. So do you. That's why you're here. But deep in our bodies, we make bad decisions, don't we? Because of that craving and that war going on is what causes us to suffer. So Paul wants us desperately to live free of those cravings that live in our flesh. And he wants us to live free to the joy and the life that is in our spirit. And so he lays out that if we give in to one, we'll have what it offers us. And if we give in to the other, we'll have what it offers us. And he says it like this, right? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, When you follow those desires, the results are very clear. So this means that we can look at our lives and we can see which of the natures we're pursuing, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You know what I love about these lists in the Bible? I love how easy it is to find other people on them. You know what I mean? And then just so how hard it is to find ourselves on it. Like, it's super easy when I read these to find, like, oh yeah, oh, that guy is terrible. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I met her before. Got invited to that party. And if you've been at church for any period of time, you do what I like to do, which is like selective cherry picking of lists, which is making yourself feel better by pointing out the things that you're not and then ignoring the things that you are. Like, I've never been to one of those wild parties filled with the Hollywood sorcerers. Like, I'm not personal friends with Voldemort, so, like, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But did you see all the other things that made the list? Like selfish ambition, wanting to have our own way, which always leads to the trifecta of quarreling, dissension, and division. And did you notice there's not like a hierarchy on the list? Like, some of these are really bad and some of these are, they're kind of okay. They're all in the list of things that are bad. So, like, I might feel really good about myself for not being involved in like sorcery, but the bottom line is when I don't get my way, so I go around and I start complaining about things and telling people how I want things to be and that other people should do things the way I want them to be, when I start quarreling and causing divisions and dissensions, it's still on the list. Which means that that is what my sinful nature desires, and I am giving into it. And it's causing me not to live the new life. And Paul makes it really clear that living that life does not bring you new life. Anyone who lives this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we won't have new life here, and then in the next life, when it comes time for our spiritual inheritance, you live this life, you get this life. You live this life, you inherit this life. So when people look at our lives, specifically when we are not getting our way, they should be able to tell what kind of person we are. Because he goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit, that good intention that God puts deep within us that we want to live to, that when we say yes to that, different things are produced. And notice that it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Have you noticed? Nobody will put a law in about being gentle and kind. You know, we're really scared about Timmy being gentle and kind. We don't think he's going to grow up and get any of the things he wants in this life unless he really learns to speak up and have some selfish ambition. You're no longer allowed to be gentle and kind, Timmy. No, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Did you ever walk up to a tree and it had nothing on it and the next day it just happened to appear on it? No, the word produces means takes place over time. Over time, we grow into having these character qualities in our life. It's not something that just happens. Our salvation happens when we trust Jesus. But the new life that we live takes place over time. It is produced by God as a result of our letting the Spirit guide us, hearing him give advice and us taking it. And then he goes on to say this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. He's making a direct reference back to Jesus' crucifixion. Now, when Jesus was crucified, when he was nailed to a cross by the Romans did it because they had a very specific way of getting people to die. They didn't want you going around saying or doing the things that you were doing, so they nailed you in place to stay put, and then they left you there to die. Paul says, anyone who is in Christ, who has given themselves to Jesus and who is enveloped by him, takes those things in their life that they ought not to have, that they ought not to do, those desires, those cravings, those passions, and they nail them in one place and they leave them to die. They walk away from them. And he says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every part of our lives. So I don't know about you, but I would rather just let Jesus have my Sundays, except for the football time. And then the rest of it's good. And then come back on Sundays and let him have that time. But he wants every part of our lives because he's transforming every part of our life. He wants our whole life to be transformed and changed. So the real question is this. With these two wars taking place inside of us, that good intention that God has set inside of us that we want to fulfill, and then this broken hangover desire that we have, how can we live differently? And I would say it like this. We have to take that deepest desire of our heart and grow it into being the strongest desire of our heart. Have you noticed that your deepest desire is not always your strongest desire? Like, my deepest desire is to live healthy, but my strongest desire is for Skittles and gummy bears because I love them. But I don't get any healthier when I eat Skittles and gummy bears. I just don't. My deep desire for health has to be nurtured and stoked and grown to become stronger, to become my strongest desire. In 2017, I made a New Year's resolution, and it was basically like I was dared by a friend to do this, and it was to run 1,200 miles in the year. And you're like, that sounds stupid and terrible. I agree with you. It was not fun or easy. And the thinking was like this. Well, if we just run 25 miles a week, that will be 100 miles a month, and that will equal 1,200 miles a year. Sounds genius. I took it up. I said yes. At the end of January of 2017, I had run 75 miles, which sounds really impressive, right? I mean, some of you guys are like, you didn't get to 100. Well, I had 75, which is nowhere near 100. Do you know why I only had 75 miles in January? I don't know if you guys know this, right? But in January, in Oregon, the sun doesn't even attempt to come up till 8 o'clock. And then you don't even see it if there's clouds. And most of the time when you take, like you wake up and you look out the window by your bed, you pull the curtain back, you see basically just rain. And Oregon has that special rain, right? Where like you're laying in bed at night and it sounds like someone is just hosing down the siding and the windows on the side of your house. There is nothing about that that makes you want to get up and run 25 miles a week, 100 miles a month, 1,200 miles in a year. When it got to February, I had run even less than I had run in January. Do you know why? Because sometimes in February when you pull that out, you're not looking at rain when you're looking out the window. You're looking at ice. My intention to run 1,200 miles in a year only revealed something very important to me, and that is how much I love staying in a warm bed when it is cold and wet outside. It wasn't until June that I eventually got to a month that I got 100 miles. And when I did the math in June, I realized that if I was going to get 1,200 miles in, you know what I was going to have to do? I was gonna have to run like between 110 and 120 miles a month for the rest of the year. But you know what? It got so much easier in June, July, and August. Because the weather was nicer, the sun was up earlier, it was much more pleasant. And plus, I had all those months of running miles consecutively, getting more and more. So that on December 28th of this last year, 2017, I ran my 1,201th mile. Yeah, you can clap. I didn't think I was going to make it. But here's what I discovered. In January of 2017, I was not the kind of person that could run 100 miles a month. I just wasn't. I became over time, by indulging my deepest desire, someone who could run 120 miles in a month. Because it was raining and pouring all through September, October, November, and December. It's still Oregon. I grew my deepest desire into my strongest desire by indulging my deepest desire. You might not be the kind of person that can read all the way through the Bible this year, but you are the kind of person that could wake up tomorrow and read your Bible. You may not be able to read a chapter at a time, but you could get up and read a verse at a time. You may not be able to pray for an hour for everything that is burdening your heart and every person you love, but you could pray for 10 minutes. You might not be the kind of person yet, but your deepest desire, when encouraged and stoked and nurtured, will become your strongest desire. The question is, do you want to take the time, effort, and energy to allocate the resources to indulge that deep desire, to become that new life-living person that God created you to be? Because that physical illustration of a spiritual reality is absolutely true. No one became a spiritual giant because they just decided to follow Jesus. They became believers, and over time, they became growers and nurturers and sharers and teachers. And they began to look more and more like Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. When God looks at this glass, he doesn't just see Jesus. You hear people say that all the time. Well, when God looks at you, now he sees Jesus, not that terrible old you. No, he sees you, but he sees you in Christ, nurtured and growing with all of the resource it takes to become exactly who he created you to be. And if he didn't think you could do it, he wouldn't have made it available to you. In and of ourselves, we are not enough, but we can be enough because he is enough for us. And in him, we have everything it takes for godliness and righteousness. So we have to indulge what we want most, not what we want now. We have to indulge what we want most. And that grows that deep desire into our strongest desires. There's three things I want to leave you with today before we go that will grow what we want most into what is strongest in our life. And we become that kind of person God wants us to be. The first thing I would say is this: you have to see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as God sees you. I hear Christians say things every day that betray they don't understand how God sees them. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. No, when you trusted Jesus, you were a sinner, and then you became saved by God's grace. And we saw in that passage from the book of 2 Corinthians that you are not a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We see ourselves how we are, not how we feel. What we mean is, I feel like a sinner. I feel unworthy, but the truth is God sees us as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's already been changed. And when you see yourself as God sees you, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you realize I don't have to sin, and he has given me everything I need to escape from this sin. I don't have to indulge my sinful cravings because I can live to the new life and the good intentions. See yourself as God sees you. Second, surrender yourself to God's work in you. Every time I don't know where I'm going in Beaverton, which usually happens when I'm driving down Hall Boulevard and suddenly things start going one way, and I get to Old Town Beaverton and I'm trying to make a right and I just can't, I take out my phone and I punch in where I want to go, and then it tells me where I ought to go. It even puts a little blue line for me to follow. But I still have to surrender myself and do what it says to get where I need to be. We surrender ourselves to God's work in you. Did you know that one of the reasons I couldn't run 100 miles a month was because I didn't go to bed at the right time of day to be able to get up early and start running? Nor did I eat the kind of food I needed to eat to do that. You can't just run 100 miles in a month. And that's hard for me because I like the nightlife. I like to boogie. I had to reallocate things. I had to understand what it took and then do it. And lastly, we have to grow surround ourselves with growing community. Surround ourselves with a growing community. And you might be sitting here thinking, I've got Christian friends. Let me ask you this question. Are they growing and becoming new people? Because what I like to do is surround myself with people who already agree with me, already do what I agree with, and already want to do the same things I like doing. Generally, I call that my small group, right? This is why Rooted is still important, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, because Rooted challenges us to do new things, to grow in new ways. If you don't try new things, you won't grow in new ways. So in Rooted, we study and we talk about what God wants us to do. And then we ask each other, are you obeying that? And in addition to that, we pray, and we don't just pray for like 10, 15 minutes. There will be a day in Rooted, if you sign up for it, you will pray for like 2 hours, and you're going to be like, I didn't even know I could do that. But because you're doing it with other people that are doing it together, you suddenly realize, I am growing in my ability to be who God wants me to be, so I am growing in my ability to do what God has asked me to do. But better than that, in Rooted, you will serve with a group of people. You'll go someplace you don't want to go and help people you don't want to help to do something that you're not even sure they should be doing. And you will at the end of it go, man, I'm a different person because I served and I gave. And in that moment, I became like Christ, who went someplace he probably shouldn't have come to help people he should not have helped to become something they couldn't be on their own. And that is the joy and the beauty of saying, I'm seeing myself the way God sees me. I'm surrendering myself to his work. And I'm surrounding myself with a community of people who want to do new things together. Is that we grow in new ways and we experience that new life. When we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The question is, do we want to live a new creation life where everything we have is offered to him and gets changed so that we're not just living the best version of us or the best life we could live. We're living the life he called us to live because he made us into who he wanted us to be long before we ever even knew he existed.